I have four boys, and there's never a dull moment with four boys. There's just never a dull moment. One of the things that I see in my boys that I realized when I was their age, boys are real hard to keep clean. They're real hard to keep clean. I was that problem when I was about 7 years old. My mom dressed me up one day because I played soccer, and it was the day where we went out and we were going to get photos made for soccer, you know. And so she cleaned my my uniform. It was a white uniform. She bleached that thing so bad it made your eyes burn to look at it, you know. And she said, David, whatever you do, don't get messy before your photo. Don't get dirty, you know. Just go out there, take your photo, then you can have your fun. Well, I get out there, and I'm one of the last kids to get my photo taken. So everybody that had their photo taken, they're playing soccer. And they're like, Dave, come and play. And I'm like, I got to get my photo. Well, they kept wearing me down. I'm seven, you know. Sadly, it had been a wet, soggy day. This kid knocks the soccer ball my direction, and the ball hits me right on the right leg and leaves this black mark on my soccer shorts there. And I had to go get a photo. And my parents love that photo, and I wish I could have found it and shown it to you, because in the photo, I'm smiling, but I'm like covering my right leg with my hands, and it's the most awkward-looking photo you've ever seen. Now, my kids aren't far from that, so there was a day where I was kind of watching the kids in the backyard, and I go inside for a bit. I think Jenny had called me in, and I come back into the kitchen. Malachi had been playing in the backyard, and when I came into the kitchen, I want to show you a photo of what Malachi looked like a while back. I think we have this photo ready to show you. I was just like, Malachi, what have you done? What has happened here, you know? And he was covered, caked in mud. And I thought, I don't know if we can receive you back into our home, son. You have to live in the wild for a few years. But, you know, I share that as Christians, it is very, very difficult to stay unstained and unspotted from this world, isn't it? We fight a battle every single day to follow Christ and to stay, pure and against sin. And the Bible calls that holiness. It uses this word that we have to seek. We have to seek after holiness and train ourselves for godliness. And that's hard because everything in this world is arrayed to kind of throw mud on us as believers and followers of Jesus. It's real easy, even though you might be a brand new Christian, it's easy to stumble into sin and to be in a mess immediately. Today from the Word of God, I want to encourage all of us on what we need to do as a church to seek after holiness. And for the believer, it has to be an unstoppable pursuit for holiness. We can't give up. We can't, even though we struggle with sin every single day, we can't stop and say, well, I've just quit. I'm going to quit going to Jesus, and I'm just going to give up. We have to keep pursuing our Lord. And so in the text we have from the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul really addresses this issue, and he goes to an area that is very difficult, of course, for that culture and for ours. We're going to look at it in a deeper way today as we study these words. And I'm going to just talk about how to walk properly in holiness. Now, you need to know the context. As we look at Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, they were a brand new church, a baby church. He had been with them 3 weeks. And while he had been with them for 3 weeks, the persecutors came in, and they were ravaging and destroying the churches, and Paul had to flee town for his life. So he flees, and he's so concerned, like a parent would be for his child. He's concerned, how's the church? How are they doing? So he sends Timothy, young Timothy, to go back and check on the church. After a season of time, Timothy goes, he checks on the church. Not only had the church survived the persecution, they were exploding. In chapter 1, we read that they were ringing out loudly the message of the gospel. They were thriving as believers. And they were an unstoppable force. Wherever God's word goes and wherever the gospel goes in his people, it's an unstoppable force. And we've been studying that. That's why the series in 1 Thessalonians is called Unstoppable. There isn't a culture on earth where the gospel hasn't gone into, where it hasn't done its work and saved and converted and seen people come to Jesus. And you take any culture that arrays itself against the gospel to snuff it out, and you're going to find the gospel spreads in those nations. We talked a few weeks ago about China and how when the communists set up, the atheistic communists set up in the 1940s, and they wanted to eradicate all Christianity. And they tried their best to control and to regulate Christianity. There were under 100,000 believers in that time. And then after the doors opened, where Westerners were able to go back in and assess how was the church doing, there were over 70 million Chinese believers. The gospel was flourishing in China. Wherever the gospel goes, in our nation today, where we have this open marketplace of ideas here in America, I'm telling you, whenever the gospel is introduced from a willing heart who is following Christ, the gospel defends itself perfectly in the common marketplace of ideas, especially in college campuses. If we would just, as the church, endeavor to take the message out, Jesus told us the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Wherever we will endeavor to go in His Spirit to be a witness for Christ, it is an unstoppable force. But one thing that can mar that message, one thing that can hurt the message of the gospel, is when an impure church tries to go to an impure world and say, here's a pure Jesus. We are impure. But when there is no distinction between the people of God and the church and the people outside the church, it can mar the message of the spread of the gospel. And we have many excuses in our culture. We have people that say, well, I don't want to go to church because there's all them hypocrites there. And I always tell them, yeah, there are hypocrites there, but there are good ones too. And I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites than to hell with all of them. Amen. So God is still here and moving through us. I'm not saying we're holy and perfect. Whenever you hear the word holy, I know I hear that word and I think, well, man, that's just some monk in a monastery, you know, or maybe some odd rule you think of. Maybe you grew up in a legalistic church where holiness was, you know, women wearing long dresses and hats, and you know, for men, we couldn't play cards or gamble or whatever it is, you know, and all these rules. We had to ban Disney, all these weird stuff that maybe came out years ago. Holiness is growing after Christ. It's Christ-likeness, and it's nothing to look down upon or frown upon. As a believer, we have to pursue it. We have to grow in that relationship with Jesus where God is developing in us a nature that's just like Jesus. And it makes us distinct from the world. It separates us from the world. So how do we do it? How do we walk properly in holiness? Well, Paul begins in a place that is a very painful place for many. A very painful place for many in church. And I want to be delicate as I address it, but look with me in the Word. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus, just as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, keep doing that. Do it even more. Increase in that. Keep growing in how you know you should walk. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And oh boy, look at verse 3. This is where Paul opens the can. He says, for this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Well, there are two big words there that if you're not in church much, you may think, well, what does that word mean? First word is the word sanctification. What is the word sanctification? In salvation, when you become a Christian, there are three words you need to familiarize yourself with as a Christian. The first word is the word, and these are big, justification. It's a big word. Justification is the process of God declaring you righteous at the moment of your conversion, the moment you trust on Christ and ask for salvation. Christ enters you, the Holy Spirit of God enters you, you are made clean, and you are declared righteous in God's sight. You are justified. It happens in a split second at the moment of belief. And we love justification. We celebrate it. We sing about it. We love that God saves us. That He's even mindful of sinners just like me. We love that. But then you have the second word of salvation that happens. It's the daily process of growing like Jesus. And it's the word that shows up all in our text. It's that word sanctification. The word sanctification, sanctified, it has in the root in the Greek that word hagio, the root word for holiness. And the word holy, it means to be set apart, to be set aside for the work of God. When they in the Old Testament would set the instruments of God in the temple apart, they had to pray over them, and they were sanctified instruments in the temple. All the utensils they would use for the sacrifice of lambs and stuff. So here's the deal. They weren't to use that stuff for their regular barbecue. They weren't to use those utensils just to go out and play golf with or anything. They were to use them for the temple only. And that word sanctified shows up there. God desires to sanctify us and set us apart for His service. And the temple now is not a building in Israel. We are the temple. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And so we display the glory of God as His trophies of grace as we go about and move about our culture. He desires to sanctify us and set us apart. The third word, final word, is that word glorification. I wish in sanctification, I wish God would rip our sin nature out of us and say, have a good life. But boy, we struggle with sin. I struggle with sin every single day. I know I'm throwing big words here, but glorification is that future word where we're going to get to heaven, and God at that point will remove our sin nature from us. And we're going to be in the presence of Christ, enjoying Him and enjoying the fellowship of each other for all of eternity. And man, I look forward to that. But man, until that day, we are stuck in this day grinding through that daily hard process of sanctification. And He says, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. that you abstain from sexual immorality. Second word I have to define is, what is sexual immorality? All throughout Scripture, God has held up a Christian or biblical sexual ethic where he has designed for sex to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage between one man, one woman for life. That is it. That's the standard God has held up and said, sex is a gift, sex is beautiful, it's something I've created, and here it is, it's to be enjoyed within marriage. Anything that is sexual immoral is anything outside of that standard. And so it can be a list of sins. The word we use is, the Greek root word for immorality is the word porneia. We get the word pornography from that word. And pornography is, in and of itself, something that is sexually immoral. And we live as people, Christians, in a culture that is just rampant with sexual sin. So every time I preach on sexual immorality and talk about it, there are two kinds of feelings that go on in the church. First is a feeling of anger, because all of us have failed in this in some way, and there are those that just feel guilt, and they think, man, I'm guilty. How can God accept me, because I've really messed up in this area? I don't like to hear it talked about in church, and so I just feel immense guilt today as I sit in church, because I'm immoral. I'm someone who has erred here over and over and over. And there are others in the church that feel pretty pharisaical. They feel pretty high on this and think, well, I'm so glad that I'm perfect in this area and that I did everything just right and God loves me. And both are wrong. Both need to be addressed through the gospel. If you're here today and this is an area of great offense, there is grace for you in Christ. And if you're the Pharisee today that says, man, I'm glad I'm not like these other sinners, friend, Christ set the bar so high on this, we're all sexually immoral. We've all messed up in this area in some form or way. Christ said, if you even look at a woman and lusted her in your heart, you've committed adultery. And in this culture and in Florida, there isn't a person alive who has not struggled with a sin at some point. All of us have struggled with this sin. There's nobody. I think of Jesus in John chapter 8, where he says, let him who has no sin cast the first stone. I don't want anyone to sit on a high horse today and look down upon anyone else. But I also don't want anyone to stay down in the gutters of sin and say, well, God can't accept me or receive me because of my immorality. He won't have me. Friend, he'll have you. I'm thankful 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. His grace is sufficient. I don't know who you are, what you've done. It will cover and cleanse. And praise God, Jesus didn't die just for our sins. He died to remove our guilt. When you study the picture of the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 that Christ fulfilled, you have two pictures there going on in Leviticus 16. One is a removal of guilt. The other one's a removal of sin. Jesus fulfilled both in the cross. And so if you have guilt, and I hope you do if you have erred in this area, because so many in church don't. They just think, oh, nope, God's okay with me even though I sin in this. Me and Jesus are good. Friend, when you read passages like this, you can't be good with Jesus and live an openly sexually immoral life. You can't continue in that. God will work out his will in you. Because look at what he says here. He says, you need to know how to control your own body. You need to exhibit self-control, you Thessalonians, in sanctification and honor. You need to honor yourself and honor others. And so in that culture, in the Greek-Roman culture, they would have their temples. Their god and goddess temples were at night. Everybody would head down there, and the prostitutes would be there, and it would be a grand party for everybody. And these were the people that God had saved and said, no, this is the way you're to walk now. So they were stepping out of that lifestyle, looking at a Christian sexual ethic, and they were seeking to obey the Lord now in church and follow the Lord's ways. He says, look, we know this is God's will. This is what we are to do now. Verse 5, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. And so Paul's even saying in this passage, if you're going to live that way, you're exhibiting the life of someone who does not even know God. That's not the way a Christian lives. And so, listen, I know in this room, in a room of this size, there are people right now in this room that you're living in open sexual immorality. And I know some of you might be angry with me for just explaining what the text of God is saying here. But you need to go, and my prayer for you is that you will go and say, okay, I'm living in open sexual sin. God, I want to honor you. I want to get everything in my life in order with you. Because can I tell you, there are blessings when you do it God's way. The studies that have been shown, secular studies have shown, the greatest, most enjoyable sex happens within marriage. The greatest atmosphere for children to grow up and to go to school and make good grades and have healthy outlooks on their own lives is within the confines of a marriage, within the covenant of a marriage, where a father and a mother have committed each other to each other in marriage. That is the safest environment for a child to grow in. And these are secular studies that back up what the Word of God says. Anything else than that, it's against the Word of God. Now, I know, again, it might anger you to explain this, but look at what he says in verse 6. I'm just going to explain what it says here. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. You know, there's no one that's ever going to get away from sinning in this area. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And so we have to come to grips, and we have to deal with this sin. Look at verse, he says, and we also previously told and warned you, listen to the warnings of Paul. He says, for God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God. So there may be some of you that say, oh man, I just don't like this sermon today. I'm the messenger. Your issue's not with me, it's with God, and it's with his word. This is the standard I'm seeking after. And I can tell you, I've made failings. I've failed, and so I'm seeking and pursuing this as a believer. You know, there are some that would also say, I just wish God would just help me out, you know? I wish, it's so tough, you know, and if he would just send me someone that could be with me at all times, it could help me. Do you see how the verse ends? Who also gives you his Holy Spirit. Friend, you're not alone in your struggles. I know the temptations are overwhelming in our culture to sin sexually and to think these thoughts that dishonor the Lord. The Holy Spirit indwells us as believers, equipping us for the battle, helping us. I like how Paul said in Corinthians, there's no temptation that has overcome you that is so uncommon to man that God has not provided a way out, an escape. He does that as he lives in us. He helps us. And I would say if you struggle with this, memorize passages in the Bible that fight this, and you'll find the Holy Spirit will speak those to you in moments of temptation. And friend, if you feel immense guilt, look up Psalm 51, that great psalm that David wrote. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba when he was overcome with sin? He had killed Uriah and had been caught in his adultery, and he writes in his brokenness Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a great cleansing, sin-confessing psalm that every Christian needs to familiarize themselves with, and I would encourage that psalm to you if you are in guilt today. I remember being a youth pastor years ago, and I remember this student just said, well, I've read the Bible, and I just don't see anywhere where it says I need to wait for marriage. And I remember looking at that student and going, what have you read? It's all throughout. The phrase sexually immoral, which means save sex for marriage, it's all throughout the New Testament. And all these stories in the Old Testament, it all bears, there are two chapters, three chapters, all in the law that speak about saving sex for marriage. Let's encourage each other toward this goal in Scripture. To walk properly in holiness, number one, you need to abstain from sexual immorality. Number two, if you look in verse 9, look there, it says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you're already doing this. He says, but we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more, that you need to increase in your love for one another. You need to grow. You need to abound in your love for one another. So that's the second point. To walk properly in holiness, number one, we need to abstain from sexual immorality. Number two, we need to abound in our love for others. We need to abound in our love for others. And we've got to continue to come to church and get to know everyone, and we've got to grow in our love for each other. And there's a phrase that's being said in our culture today that you've heard it, you've probably said it. There have been times in my life when I've been guilty of thinking or saying this. I'm just going to say this phrase. How many of you have heard people say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I can't stand the church. How many of you ever heard that phrase uttered? Anybody want to be so bold to say, I even said that years ago. I love Jesus, but sometimes I just can't stand the church. I can't stand what goes on there. That is something that I'm hearing more and more in our culture. And it really shows the immaturity of those that make the statement. Because the truth is, when you study the Word of God, if you really do love Jesus, you're going to begin to love the things that Jesus loves. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that Jesus loves the church and gave himself up for the church. And so I can't remain in that mode. If I ever get upset with what goes on at a church or whatever, I have to say, well, man, Jesus loves the church. He gave himself up for the church. If I really love Jesus, I'm going to love what Jesus loves. But again, we've got a lot of people that struggle with the church. There are a lot of scars. I know in this room there are people that have been scarred by the church. Maybe you've been harmed. Maybe you held a place of leadership years ago and somebody gossiped about you, and man, the scars are still there. I'm here to tell you, Christ will heal even that. And the sins that abound and can abound in the church, we're all sinners. Christ is present, though, when you step in. And when you're in a church, there's something that takes place in the love of a church that just can't happen alone. And so God doesn't desire for any of us to be lone rangers as Christians. He wired us to be dependent and need each other. We all have gifts that we need what other people have, and people need what our gifts are. And as we grow in that love, we begin to grow in holiness. I know when I was struggling with point number one as a young teenager, God kept placing in my life godly people in my church, young men and adults that just instructed me at just the right time. They would give me the greatest things I needed to know, you know what, I can fight this. I can, with Christ, be victorious in these areas, and I can honor the Lord as I move along and seek to get to that marriage day pure. I can do it. I can, with the Lord's help, I can do this. We need the church. We need to come here. We need to encourage each other as we see the day approaching of the Lord's return. And so let's abound in our love for each other. Let's not fall into that lie that says, well, I can love Jesus, but hate the church. You can't. Jesus gave himself up for the church. We have to love what Jesus loves, and he loves this church and loves us. And then we see in verse 11, look there, he says, to seek to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders. Paul says, Thessalonians, you need to live in such a way that's honorable, that's civil, that your witness is not going to be marred. You need to live in a way that you can proclaim the gospel message. And so this is something we have to aspire to as well. If we're going to grow in holiness, the third thing is we have to aspire to live properly towards outsiders. We have to be mindful of what do the unchurched think? You know, am I ruining the gospel witness, or am I helping it? And a good illustration of this, as I go around the community and I meet people, they find out pretty quick I'm a pastor and I preach, and I usually get that out early. Everywhere I've gone, I've always run into people that say, well, I know someone that goes to your church. And we always have a pretty good discussion, but one time when I was in Nevada, I had a flat tire, and so I went into the tire shop to get my tire fixed. And the guy said, hey, what do you do? Where do you work? And I'm like, I serve as a student pastor over at the church, Calvary Baptist Church over there. And he said, oh, yeah, I know somebody that goes to your church. And I said, oh, no. Okay, who do you know? You know? And he mentioned someone that I thought very highly of, that I thought, you know, was a pretty good guy. But for the next 5 minutes, man, he just opened up a torrent of info about this guy and said, that guy is just crooked, and he's just a criminal, and he's done this to us and that to us and this to us and that to us. I was hopeful, as the pastor, that the discussion about that guy would have encouraged a gospel witness. But I realized there was no way for me to transition that conversation after that discussion into, hey, look, I know that guy's crummy, but do you know Jesus? He's not crummy. I just couldn't think of a way to do it. Here's where I'm going with that. Friend, listen, if I'm out and meeting people and they bring up your name, somebody that you work with, I run into, because it can happen. Is your name being brought up? Is it going to be a help to the gospel, or is it going to be a hindrance? What are they going to say about you? Are you walking properly towards outsiders, living your faith in a way where if your name came up, it would benefit the gospel witness? We need to be mindful of such things. We need to be mindful. And sadly, I know in every church there are a few that are scoundrels. It just happens. I remember my last church, there were some deacons that introduced me to a country comedian by the name of Jerry Clower. How many of you have ever heard of Jerry Clower? Wow, many of you. All right. They gave me some of his CDs, and he was a great man, actually. He was a believer in Jesus. And he was a great comedian. He used to tell all these stories, though, just about life and growing up and all this stuff. And he told this story one time about this mountain woman and her family. This poor mom had all these kids. And one day, she lost one of her sons. And so they began this great search for her son. Where was her son at? Her son had wandered into this area where they were building a home, and he had gotten into this big barrel full of roof tar, and had gotten down in it. Now, he was alive, right? He was just stuck. He had gotten down into that tar, and he couldn't get out of the barrel. And so he started yelling, and that's where they found him, and they brought Mama over to this boy. And as Jerry Clower tells it, the Mama looked in there and saw her son covered in all the tar. And she looked at him and said, now, son, it'd be easier for me to make a new one of you than to clean you up. I love that. I love that story. I share that because, listen, in this room, as we've gone through this passage, I know there may be some that just feel like, you know what, I feel like I'm just in the tar, I'm just covered in mess. And I feel like because of my own sinfulness, there's no way God would take me. I want you to know the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all sin. And if you would, in your humility, say, God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I've messed up here. Forgive me. Help me. I want to repent and turn from this sin. I want to obey you. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus restores us, removes our guilt. He cleans us up. He washes us off. And he says, my will is right here for you. It's right here for the taking. Come and walk now in my will. And with me, let's go and sin no more. Praise God. His grace is available today, whoever you are, wherever you are. I want our church to be a church that sinners can come to. And I want you to know we are sinners, every one of us, all right? We're not a hospital that doesn't want sick people. We are a hospital that wants sick people to come and to find the physician, the one who can heal us from our sickness. Let's grow in holiness. Let's encourage others in it. And let's seek the grace together that's available in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm thankful for your word, thankful for your grace, thankful that you didn't destroy us. We were enemies, enjoying our sin. But you came for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. You displayed your love for us, and your wisdom was poured out for the world to see as you hung your son on that cross for our sins. Lord, I'm thankful that my wickedness, my immorality was placed on that cross. And I just pray for anyone in this room, Father, for the one that feels the furthest from you today, that, Father, you would draw them through your love, through your grace. They would see that you love sinners. You receive sinners. And that there would be a sinner in this room today that would repent and turn from their sins and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to obey him. I pray for the one that may be lost, the non-Christian in the room. Father, may they see their need for Jesus today. May they turn and trust on Christ. And Lord Jesus, work in us a desire, a great desire for obedience. Help us to fight against sexual sin. Help us to fight against all sin. And may we honor you in these areas, Father. May we encourage each other along. We thank you for the victory in Jesus, and we pray this over us in Jesus' name. Amen.